I'd like to read in the book of Acts, where we were reading this afternoon, but a little earlier in the book, chapter 17. It's on page 1329. This passage is Paul speaking in Athens, a city we know still exists in Greece. We'll read from verse 22, and Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Athenians, in every way I see you given up to demon worship. For passing through and beholding your shrines, I found also an altar on which was inscribed, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye reverence, not knowing him. Him I announce to you, the God who has made the world and all things which are in it. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by men's hands as needing something, himself giving to all life, breath, and all things, and has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, having determined ordained times and the boundaries of their dwellings, that they may seek God, if indeed they might feel after him and find him, although he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as also some of the poets among you have said, being therefore the offspring of God. We ought not to think that which is divine to be like gold or silver or stone, or the graven form of man's art and imagination. God, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, now enjoins men that they shall all everywhere repent, because he has set a day in which he is going to judge the habitable world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, giving the proof of it all in having raised him from among the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and some said, 'We will hear thee again also concerning this. Thus Paul went out of their midst. But some men, joining themselves to him, believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman by name Damaris, and others with them.'" I suppose we all give a fair bit of thought when we're asked to stand up here and speak. And what came to me was something of an impression of the glory of God. I thought of that hymn that we sung at the beginning, "Great God of wonders, all thy ways." I thought too of that other hymn, which is not in our book, "When I in awesome wonder consider all thy works thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I see the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." I've thought a bit about the magnificence and hugeness of what God has brought in, what he created. The mind boggles as we think of some of the statistics. Some of you may be sat in the sun at lunchtime. The sun is 93 million, at least we're told, it's 93 million miles away. The light and heat from it took 8.5 minutes to arrive here. And yet, it's strong enough to burn you. The moon is only less than a quarter of a million miles away. But it drags the sea up and down twice a day on this beach and many others like it. The stars, the light left the nearest star years ago. My brain can't handle that. It's just beyond me. But this is the God who's interested in you and me. This is the God who wants you to accept his Son as your own personal saviour. The passage I read tells us about Paul in Athens, standing up on Mars Hill, preaching the gospel. And he's preaching to a company because he's seen an altar to the unknown God. They seem to recognize there all those very, very learned people. And Athens, I'm sure, at that time, was the center of learning of the Western world, if not the whole universe. And they had this altar to the unknown God. They knew so much, but God was unknown. I do wonder whether it's much the same today. Men set up various things that they almost worship, yet they don't know the one true God. The one who gave his son and who came here. Jesus came to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. The magnificence of the work of Jesus, what he did, the way he went about doing good. There was never another man, never has been another man just like Jesus. He came into every circumstance and was able to bring healing, help, and cheer. That's Jesus, that's my Saviour. And he would love to come into your circumstances now, whatever they are, to bring in whatever you need. But he wants you, God wants you primarily to know Jesus as your Saviour, that you've got your trust in what he has done for time and for eternity. So Paul here refers to the God who has made the world and all things which are in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is served by men's hands as needing something, giving himself, giving to all life and breath, and to all things, life and breath to all things. We spoke about the hugeness of creation. I also think about some of the tiny things. Ever watch the ants scurrying around? Busy little creatures. And yet, somehow, in that little tiny body, they've got legs, they can move. They must have some sort of brain to control those legs. They must be able to feed. They've even got a method of communicating with one another. You wonder at God's miracles in creation. But here, Paul says, himself giving to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood every nation of men to dwell upon the earth. I also wanted to refer a little lower down, because Paul says, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God enjoins men that they shall all, everywhere, repent. I looked up the word enjoins in the dictionary. You'll excuse my fascination with the meaning of words. We think we know what these words mean. But it's no different, as far as I can make out, to commands. God commands all men, everywhere, to repent. That's the God in whose hands your breath is. Are you going to refuse that commandment? Turn your back on it? God wants you to repent and accept the work of Jesus. He gave his son for you. Nothing happened that happened to Jesus happened by accident. It was all foreseen by God. But the joyous thing about Jesus is that not only did he die and shed his blood for me, but he's raised and at God's right hand. One of the other hymns, I won't try and quote it, but it says, we serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. That's the message, dear friend. Jesus is alive. He's broken the power of death, and he's here for you today. If you'll only put your trust in him. He's appealing to men, women and children in the gospel to put their trust in him and to follow him. What a message we have, giving the proof of it all by having raised him from the dead. And then the results of the preaching here. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, three categories of people, if you look carefully, some mocked. Some said, "We will hear thee again concerning this." Some men, joining themselves to him, believed. Are you going to mock when God is speaking to you? Men often mock. Those of us who preach in the open air will know what it is to be mocked. God will hold those who do it accountable for what they've done. Awful thing to mock when the God of love is appealing to you in the glad tidings. This is his way. It's not man's way. It's not a clever person's way or anything like that. God is commanding you to follow Jesus, and he's set the gospel so that everyone can believe. I rejoice in that. The simplest soul can come to Jesus. They don't have to study huge books or anything like that. They just come as confessing that they're a sinner and that they need a saviour, and asking Jesus to save them from their sins. Have you ever done it, my friend? Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Asked him to come into your life? It's so simple. I'd love you to do it tonight if you haven't done it. There were some who mocked, but some who did take advantage of the preaching of God's glad tidings. Some believed, and we've got the names of two of them. But some said, "We'll hear thee again next week." Well, it doesn't say that. It says, "We will hear thee again concerning thee." There's no record that they have ever had the opportunity. And we can offer no guarantee in the preaching. There is no guarantee. Who knows what tomorrow holds for you and for me? Who knows when our blessed Saviour is going to come again? I urge you not to put off the decision to accept Jesus as your Saviour. Do it today. Do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often been said, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret giving your heart to Jesus. He gives you someone to be with you all through life. Through the ups and downs of life, Christians never pretend they don't go through difficulties. We know all about illness. We know about sorrow. These things mark human life. We've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Is that not worth your confidence? Is that not worth your obedience? Is that not worth you weighing up very, very carefully in the preaching? So I just appeal to you to believe on the Lord Jesus. Accept that you're a sinner and take advantage of the Saviour of God's providing. And don't forget the greatness of the God who has devised this way, the God who set all those planets in our system, who's set a system out there beyond our solar system that's far beyond our understanding, but the God who's interested in his creature man. Believe on him today.